Good morning. It's great to have everybody here today. We want to make sure you feel welcome. And so we have a loaf of banana bread that's going to be waiting in the lobby. Mary is not here today, but her grandson assured me that he'd be there with a big smile as well. And so I told him I'd embarrass him and make him come up here so that you could see who he was, since Mary's up there smiling. So if you're brand new with us, come see him in the lobby. You're good. That was it. Just wave. He'll be waiting, and he'll do almost as good of a job at giving away banana bread. And so we just want to make sure we catch you and say hi. And that's a good way for us to hopefully be a blessing to you. We're glad you came out today. If you are brand new, could you also text the word welcome to 740-908-4311? Again, another chance for us to just connect and say hi, and we're glad you came. Because we want everyone to know that they're welcome, and we're glad you're out here. There's a room across the hall called the family room if you're having a hard time sitting still or keeping quiet. It's another option to consider. The service is streaming in there, and you can bring your children or husbands or whoever into there. The kids will be going to junior church in just a minute, so that is also an option we have. While the ushers come forward and we go into our offering service, I have been blessed to be able to travel a little bit this past week, and we were gone last Sunday, and I am amazed at the amount of productivity that our church is doing and working together. And I was blessed to be really not bothered on vacation and stuff, and I tend to believe that I'm an important part of what God's doing, which is true, but God is always working with so many other people, and every time he gives one of us an opportunity to move somewhere else or do something else, it's because he's also shifting somebody else in that place to try something new, and we all become stronger by that cross-training that God puts in. Whether we're comfortable or not doesn't really matter, because the best thing is to be in what he's doing, and that's where our comfort and our strength comes from. And so I'm blessed to be a part of this awesome team that you guys are also a part of, and I'm so glad that you're giving of yourselves and of your time and energy. And as we go into this summer where we're doing something brand new, and it's going to be a huge push, and it's going to be, at least at first, kind of like we're doing constant CPR to keep it going, that's the way it's going to work at first, and we'll all be uncomfortable, and God will stretch and use us in ways we can never imagine. So continue to do that, and continue to be willing to let God lead in your lives, and thank you for your sacrifice and your time and your money. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to worship you, to gather together, to be blessed. Be with the money we're about to collect. Stretch it, use it. Help us to always be looking to use every ounce of energy, every dime we have, every moment of every day to be looking to please you and to help other people. And we know that's where the true joy in our own lives comes from, not from seeking it ourselves, but for seeking joy for others. Help us to do that, to remember that in the hard times and the scary times and the confusing times. And again, thank you that you let us be a part of your great mission. Help us never to lose sight of how great that is and what a blessing it is for us to be a part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Where will it all end? Well, it's all going to end right here at Megiddo. So behind me, you see the Valley of Jezreel. The Battle of Armageddon will be fought right here in this location. I'm at the top of Tel Megiddo. There's 30 civilizations under my feet. And all the craziness of this world is going to end right here. How do I know that? Because Revelation 16, verse 16, says at the end of the tribulation period, God gathers all the armies of the world together right here, and he rides a white horse. The saints in heaven are riding white horses behind him. He has on his vesture written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's riding a white horse, and he smites the nations with a sword that comes out of his mouth, and evil will be put down. And he's going to rule the world for 1,000 years during the millennium period with a rod of iron. Where will it all end? Right here. Jesus, the rightful heir of David, the one who was prophesied in Old Testament prophecy, the one who fulfilled all of Old Testament prophecy and will continue to fulfill it even by coming here to avenge the blood of King Josiah, who was killed by Necho, king of Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt, right here in this valley. The rightful heir to the throne will come back, avenge the blood of Josiah, the king, and he will set up his throne and rule for 1,000 years with a rod of iron from Jerusalem. I love Israel. Where is it all gonna end? Right here. How will it end for you? Well, there's two ways for it to end for you. Number one, you can trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again. That's my hope for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you and me, believeth in him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The moment you trust him, you're saved forever. Or if you neglect to trust Christ, you're gonna spend eternity apart from him, and you'll miss the rapture if you haven't died by then. The rapture of the church is the next thing in biblical prophecy. And the church, everyone who trusts that Christ died for their sins and rose again, will be taken out of the earth, saved from the wrath to come, and there will be a 7-year period of judgment on the earth, which will be ended by the battle here at Armageddon, which isn't a battle at all, because nobody fights God and wins. It's not even a challenge. He destroys all the nations of the world that are trying to destroy Israel. Where will it all end? Right here. Where will it all end for you? Please trust Christ. Come with other believers in the rapture and be part of the group riding white horses following Jesus as he is victorious over the evil powers of this world. Where will it all end? Right here.
That is awesome. Thank you, Pastor, for the heart for the Lord. Right? Aren't you glad that we have such a pastor like him? Let us all stand again and let's sing to the Lord with the song, Is He Worthy? Is He Worthy?
Do you feel the world is broken? Renewed. Do you feel the shadows deepen?
Every nation and tongue, he has
Excited you are about seeing Jesus as a barometer of your spiritual life. When you think about seeing Jesus, you should be really, really excited. If you're not, can I encourage you to spend some time at the foot of the cross, trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again, and then as a believer, if the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin, just agree with Him. That's what confession is. Lord, I agree with you. The thing I'm doing is not right. By your grace and by your power, I'll stop and I'll do what you want instead. So you should be excited about seeing Jesus, and I pray you are. Let's dismiss kids for junior church. They're going to have a blast out there. They'll be back shortly. In fact, they'll be back at 11:35. And so, like it or not, you're going to see your kids again. I gave a verse sheet for everyone today, because there's a few things on there that I wanted you to see. There's also, on the little bookshelf in the lobby, there's also these little, I feel like I'm going in and out. Am I going in and out? Cool. Nice. I love technical issues. There's some great little flyers out there that says Revelation, Tomorrow's Headlines Today, so feel free to pick up a copy of that, because it gives a good overview of what the tribulation period is going to be like. So can I have a different mic, guys, right away, so that we can get into a good place right out of the gate? That would be awesome. That was you. Oh, no problem. Get me another Pastor Todd then, please. He's great, and what a privilege to serve the Lord. We have more fun serving the Lord than not serving the Lord. Serving the Lord is the best life. Satan lies and says that other things are more fun, but we know that's a lie because we see what happened in the Garden of Eden when our grandparents swallowed that one, amen? We're going to get a bunch of dried hot dogs instead of worms and put them on hooks for kids so they can throw them out there, and dumb creatures can swallow yummy things and subsequently die. The moment you believe Satan's lies, he's got you hooked, and so let's be smart about what we believe. The Word of God is believable, nothing else is. A lady told me last week that she doesn't believe the Bible because it's just a matter of interpretation. I'm here to call out a cop-out. She doesn't know much about the Bible, and so she's come up with a reason that she doesn't have to learn. Well, the Bible is the only book God ever wrote, and if you don't know what it says in 2023, it's because you don't want to know. And so my encouragement to you is take every word of this book very seriously, because every word of it is going to pass. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." This Bible someday will burn, but the words that are in it never will. God's word is eternal, it's trustworthy, it's true, and that's why I'm so excited to continue going through the book of Revelation. And I'm very excited about Revelation chapter 17, because the Bible explains the Bible. Okay, we're going to do a brief overview of the tribulation period, and then we're going to launch into the Bible explaining the Bible, and we're going to look at an entire chapter, so I hope you're ready to drink out of a fire hose, because I'm ready to go. The cross happened 2,000 years ago. Christ, in the fullness of time, came and died. All sin was paid for by his death on the cross. The sacrificial death of lambs and turtle doves has never paid for one drop of not one sin. And only the blood of Jesus paid for sin. So all the sin prior to the cross that was accumulated was rolled forward to the cross. Christ paid for all sin, for all people, for all time. And that's why you can confidently share the gospel with anybody and tell them Christ died for them. And so now we're in the church age. We're near the end of the church age. I have a sign on my wall that says, perhaps today. The rapture could happen today. And we all need to be living like it. The Bible says, he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Meaning, when you recognize the rapture is coming, you suddenly are not justifying, oh, this sin in my life isn't too bad. And when people rationalize sin, and by the way, humans, if you've ever met any, they can rationalize anything. So humans can make up reasons and excuses why they should or shouldn't do anything. It's astounding. It's actually magnificent to watch. It's fantastic creativity. But we should be engaged in caring about what God cares about, found actively reaching the gospel when he comes. So since he could come today, I encourage you to make a commitment right now to get tracts from the lobby and give away at least one today. Why? Because the rapture could happen today. So pull up and get gas near where somebody else is so you can say, hey, I'd love for you to come out to our church if you don't have a good church to go to. And most of all, I'd love for you to know that you know where you're going when you die. Because the Bible's true. And I care about you, and I wanted to tell you that. And so far, in doing that thousands of times, no one has ever punched me in the face. And if they do, there's a thing called Band-Aids. And I'll be okay, and I'm going to do it again next time. You know why? Because people, Jesus died for everybody, and everybody needs to know, you know what I have made? I've made thousands of friends having conversations like that. It doesn't matter whether they're my friend or not. I'm supposed to do what I'm called to do, and that is reach them with the gospel. Amen? So the rapture is going to happen. We should be busy reaching people with the gospel. Everyone who's saved and goes up will go up on the rapture. And at the Bema Seat of Christ, all of us believers will receive rewards for how available we were to be obedient to the Lord in this short life that the Bible characterizes as a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. You don't have time to waste getting ready. You need to be obedient today. You don't have time to waste. I don't know if any of you know, but you're a year older than you were last year. I called my mother-in-law last night, and then she called back in about 10 minutes and said, hey, one other thing. How old is Amanda turning on her birthday? Because they're celebrating her birthday today. And on Thursday, she's turning, I won't tell you how old, because she's a girl and that's not allowed. But I told my mother-in-law, because she needed to know how many candles to put on the cake. But time, we're burning a hole in daylight. Let's be obedient. At the Bema Seat of Christ, you will not regret any tract you gave away. You'll not regret setting your alarm 15 minutes earlier and reading the Bible. You'll not regret coming to church more, not less. The Bible says, by the way, to come to church more as time goes on, not less. What that means is if we start having a Thursday night service, you should come, okay? I'm just saying, you should be so into being obedient that whatever, when the doors are open, I want to be there, you should have that attitude. Why? Because you're going to stand at the Bema Seat of Christ and you're going to give an account for the opportunities you had. All of us have 24 hours in a day, and so don't tell me you don't have time to obey. You have time to do what you want. I've met a few humans. This is not my first rodeo. I know how this works. You care about what God cares about, and you're going to be happy you did at the judgment seat of Christ. Then the second coming is going to occur. We're going to follow Christ as he rides a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. He's going to destroy all the nations in the plains of Megiddo that are gathered to destroy Israel. And then his feet are going to touch down on the Mount of Olives, and he's going to split it into change the topography of the Middle East, build another temple. So we've had two temples on Mount Moriah so far. There's going to be a tribulation temple, and then he's going to build a fourth temple during the millennium period, and reinstitute animal sacrifice, which is spectacular to me. I'm still kind of stunned about that one, but because Christ was the final sacrifice. So why are we doing this again? I know there's biblical reasons, but I'm still kind of scratching my chin on that one. But he knows best. Then the great white throne judgment, when everybody that has not trusted Christ throughout all the ages will be cast into the lake of fire, along with the devil and his angels. And then God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and we're going to dwell on this earth forever in perfect peace and harmony. I had to get out of the road yesterday because an ambulance was coming by. You know what you'll never do in heaven?
You'll never have to pull over because an ambulance is going by. And in heaven, the things we work so hard for down here, like gold, will just be pavement. So it's going to totally reorient our value system. This book helps us reorient it ahead of time so we're ready when we get there. Revelation chapter 17 rather gives a key to everything that it talks about, and that's really a cool feature of this chapter. I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to talk about it. Revelation chapter 17, starting in verse 1. "And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carried her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition." That means he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. "And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains. So now it starts to explain what we're reading. A lot of times when you read the Bible, your eyes are going to start glazing over somewhere in the middle of Deuteronomy, and you're going to say, what is this book all about? I don't get it. Memo to self. Kindergartners don't learn the entire year of curriculum on their first day. Keep coming back for more. You don't get a doctor's degree by giving up in kindergarten. So keep coming back for more. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Read the Bible yourself every morning. Be disciplined. We're soldiers. We're supposed to be disciplined. So don't say, I don't understand it, so I'm not going to try. Say, I don't understand it, so I'm going to try harder. Y'all down? Okay, if you can. Okay, try that. I'm just going to test for a pulse. OH? Good. So you can say, you can get excited about some things. I want you to get excited about the right things. When your preacher says, read the Bible, you should say something positive. Amen, it's good, that works. Okay, I didn't know what you were going to say, but I'm happy you said something. Good. "And there are 7 kings, 5 are fallen, and 1 is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the 8th, and is of the 7, and goeth into perdition. And the 10 kings which thou sawest, 10 horns which thou sawest, are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast." And you might be thinking, okay, this is a little explanation that's helpful, but I still don't really understand what's going on. We're going to talk about it. And every time I read scripture, it's kind of like overwhelming to me as well, especially stuff like this. But every complex idea is a series of simple ideas. And if you slow down and you read history and you keep reading the Bible explains the Bible. "And the 10 horns which thou sawest," verse 12, "are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, The waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." Father, open our eyes to the truth of your word. May your Spirit explain to us, enliven our understanding. Teach us your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through Revelation verse by verse. We're attempting to cover an entire chapter today because it's kind of one, it's one concept. It really is Mystery Babylon, this great whore. Who is this? What is this about? And when you start in the middle of a story, it's often good to go back to the beginning of the story to figure out who all the characters are and what's going on. So how about if we do that? Let's rewind the tape. Let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, and let's see where this whole story started. Of course, we could rewind it further, and we would see Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God made the heavens, created the heavens and the earth. If all of your story doesn't start and end with God, you are telling the wrong story. You are weaving a lie. We are narrative creatures, and if the story, the life that you're living, isn't based on the reality of this book, if it doesn't start with God and end with God and all about God in the middle, you're going to suffer loss at the judgment seat of Christ. Yeah, you're saved by grace through faith plus nothing. But you need to live a life that, if you care about being rewarded by the Lord and honoring Him, this life should be about Him. Okay, good. Well, I'll keep checking. And they said, "Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name." Because it's all about us, right? Humanity has always thought it's all about us. This is not the first generation to think it's all about me. And then we argue and say, no, it's not about you, it's all about you, it's all about me. And then we're like, no, about me, no, about me. It's not how it works, it's all about God. But at the Tower of Babel, they were determined to do what they wanted, and Nimrod led this effort. And his wife, Semiramis, was a priestess in this false pagan religion that was anti-God. Religiously, it was anti-God. Economically, it was anti-God. Politically, it was anti-God. And it all got started back there. Now, we can trace that to the fall in the garden, because we're in Revelation at the end of the Bible. We're a few chapters from the end. So it helps to go back to Genesis to figure out, so where are we in the story? Let's get some context. She claimed to have miraculously conceived a child and named him Tammuz. Now, that was no virgin birth. That was a pagan high priestess claiming something that wasn't true. And when you see pictures in the ancient world, well, there's many examples in history of this goddess of heaven with her child. And that picture you see, I see in idols and statues all throughout the world. I've traveled in India a lot. You're driving down the road on the wrong side, and the pavement's not very wide, and there's no shoulder, and everybody's playing chicken. Last second, one of you swerves and makes the ditch, and it's the shoulder. It was supposed to be the shoulder. But the pavement broke off, and so it's like half of pavement, and your tires go off, and it's a big kafud. But as you keep having this life flash before your eyes experience over and over and over, you notice at the end of the driveways, there's this little shrine erected to false pagan gods, and India has 300 million of them. But every so often, it's a mother and a son. That's who it is. Usually, it's just a pagan god of Hinduism. But I'm amazed that there happens to be an idol of a mother and a child that they claim is virgin born that keeps appearing in different places in the world and just fitting in wherever it goes. All pagan and false religions started back here with Nimrod. And all of them, people say, well, all roads, I had a friend once in Little Rock, Arkansas. I heard him say a couple times, all religions, how did he say it? Heaven is like a mountain, and all roads lead to the top. And I asked him for chapter and verse, and he couldn't give it to me. Because I didn't come to hear, I hope you didn't come to hear what I think, because what I think doesn't matter. What God says is what matters, and what God says, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And so, that's the truth, and all religions do not lead to God. I don't care what handy-dandy little metaphor you come up with, handy-dandy does not equate to truth. So, it's astounding to me that they were going to oppose God. God told them to spread out across the whole world, and they said, no, thank you, we're going to consolidate, and we're going to build a tower that's so tall that God can't destroy us again with a flood. The whole point of it was, it's all about us. Let us make us a name. It's all about me. And we see this progression throughout history where we're in the postmodern era now where it's not human-centric, now it's self-centric. You look at history, it used to be God-centric, but really Nimrod began this whole philosophy of, no, let's make it self-centric, let's make it about us. And around the year 1989, we entered the postmodern era, and now it's all about not just man, it's self-centric. And humanity continues to get worse because we're all about us, and we're perpetuating Nimrod's faulty thinking, because it pleases us to do so. Okay, so the aim of Babylon is really to supplant God, and it's exactly what Satan said, I will be like the Most High, remember? So when you're about you, you're actually about Satan. People say, well, I just want to do it my way. Okay, you want to do it Satan's way, this is what I heard. Because there's only two ways, there's God's way and there's everything else. So don't get too determined to be, here's the thing, when you do it God's way, you become the individual God designed you to be. You don't become a clone. You become uniquely you. Otherwise, you ever notice young people? I mean, there were malls back when I was young. There's no more malls. They're all closed down. But you go to the mall, and all the young people are trying to be themselves, and all of them have these big baggy pants, and they're hanging halfway off their bottoms. I think that's an indication that their mommy didn't paddle them enough, I think. Pull up your pants and act respectable. But that didn't happen. So now they're all being uniquely themselves, and they look like clones. When you do it your way, you become just another dummy. But when you do it God's way, you become uniquely who He designed you to be. But the world will tell you, Satan will lie and say, oh, you don't do it God's way, you're just going to become a clone. See, Satan lies. Don't believe him. Believe what the Word of God says. I tell you, Babylon is where Babel was, and it was a fantastic city, 14 miles square, 200 square miles, a moat filled with water as protection. The wall around the city was 80 feet thick, 200 feet high, had 100 gates of iron and brass. The Euphrates River ran through it, which is exactly how it was conquered. They diverted the river and came in where the river flowed and took over the city. The Medes and Persians did that. Pretty amazing. When you read history, it's really cool. When you understand the Bible and you read history with the Bible, it's pretty amazing. Okay, so buckle your five-point harness. We're going to fly through Revelation chapter 17. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. We already decoded it. The Bible explains the Bible. Many waters is people, nations and tongues. So it's the people that are here during the tribulation period. They're the ones that didn't get saved. Our goal should be to make sure nobody goes into the tribulation. Let me say it this way. Our goal should be to share the gospel with everybody so everyone has the opportunity to trust Christ before the rapture occurs. Because if you go through the tribulation, over half the people are going to get killed, and you may not trust Christ before you die, and then you're going to spend eternity in hell. Either way, you should care about people and not want them to go through the tribulation, much less hell. Amen? So you should get tracts today and carry them and give them away. I'm going to put you on the spot. Raise your hand if you're going to get a YouTube card or a tract or a Simple Steps card and invite and give it away today. Or today. Literally today, because the rapture could happen today. Raise your hand if you're going to get one and give it away today. Yeah, you might have to like knock on your neighbor's door if you forget, like at 10 o'clock tonight. Like, oh, I said I would do that today. Okay, I got to get out of bed. Don't wear your robe to your neighbor's house, okay? But do it today. All right. The whore is what's left of the church and religion when the true church is raptured out of here. So there will be plenty of religion that started with Nimrod that has been in existence in many forms throughout the world. Every way that's not Jesus is part of this. And they're all going to come together in this great amalgamation in the end, pictured as the whore. It'll be religion that is driving this, riding the state for 3.5 years. So the beast, the Antichrist, is going to use the power and the influence of religion to get people all to come together, unified, to solve problems. And in the middle of the tribulation period, he's going to kill her. So the Antichrist is going to be sick of everybody worshiping everything, and he's going to say, on second thought, just worship me, and he's going to destroy this false church that's left. And the false prophet is going to erect a statue of the Antichrist and put it in the newly built Jewish temple on Mount Moriah and demand that everyone worship it, and if people don't worship it, they're going to be killed. That's what's going to happen. The Bible's really, really clear. This is not, oh, your interpretation versus my interpretation. My father-in-law would like to do that with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. In fact, let's pause and do that with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. One time he shared this verse with somebody and said, well, that's your interpretation. So he turned his Bible around and said, you interpret it. For by grace are you saved through faith. How do you interpret that? Well, by grace you're saved through faith. Okay. And that not of yourselves. How do you interpret that? Well, it's not about your efforts. Okay. It is the gift of God. What does that mean? It means it's the gift of God. Okay. Not of works, meaning what it said before, it's not how good you are. Lest any man should boast, what does that mean? If I could get to heaven by being good, I'd brag about it, and I'd think I got there because I was better than somebody else. And my father-in-law said to the person, yeah, that's exactly what I got out of it. And when people act like, oh, it's your interpretation, don't let them get away with that stuff. I mean, be kind, but just ask them, well, how do you interpret it? Don't have a superior attitude when you're talking to people. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread. This word is true. And if it's not true, then you tell me what's true. Because everybody has their own version of the truth, but God said, Jesus said to his Father, thy word is truth. And God wrote this book, and this book is true, and I'm banking my life on it. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to be digging where the tabernacle was, because the Bible said it was there. And guess what? The archaeology shows it was there. And in a couple weeks, I'm going to dive where the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea. You know why I know that's where they crossed the Red Sea? Because it's what the Bible says they did. It wasn't a mud puddle, and it wasn't a dozen people. It was 2 million people, and it was 2,700 feet deep. And I can't wait to dive down and see if I can find a chariot wheel. I am only allowed to go to 60 feet. It's 2,700. There's not much chance I'll find anything, but doggone it, I'm excited about trying. When people say religion is man-made, they're right. When people tell you, as you're sharing the gospel, that they hate religion, agree with them. Religion is man's attempt to work their way back to God on man's terms. The Bible is God showing us how God provided a way for us to be reconciled to him through the death of another. It's totally different. God's plan is not the world's plan. The Bible, the message of the Bible is completely different than all the religions of the world. All the religions of the world say, if you try hard enough, you might make it. The Bible says, Jesus paid it all. You trust him, you get eternal life. We're not saved by what we do, we're saved by trusting what Jesus did. The religions of the world don't think that at all. When you reject truth, the only thing left to believe is a lie. This book is truth. If you disagree with it, you believe a lie. Lies enslave, but truth sets free. My mom would always say to me, don't be a dumb bunny. So I'm passing on a message from my mother. Don't be a dumb bunny. Don't think that what you think trumps the word of God, because it don't. Bad grammar, good theology. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. What that means is, It is religion prostituting itself for power. It's religion saying, okay, we'll say that what you want is true instead of what the Bible says is true because it benefits both of us. So it's a person doing something for financial reward that isn't healthy and isn't good, that is destructive to both and doesn't result in satisfaction or happiness. And it's all going to come to a terrible end, as it always does when you do wrong. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So people, during the first half of the tribulation period, they're going to be gaga over this. Oh, yes, let's all come together and we can solve all the economic woes and all the inequities, and we can finally have environmentalism. Finally make all that. That's just a power grab, by the way. That's just a thinly disguised power grab. But they're going to be whole hog on it during that first half of the tribulation period just so they can consolidate their power. You ask me how I know that? Because at the end, one man consolidates all the power and says, no, forget about it. Now that you're all together, just worship me or die. So y'all don't be a dumb bunny. Look at what God says is going to happen. He's always right, and he doesn't make mistakes. Verse 3, and he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast. This is the Antichrist, and it's the false church that's doing this, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman is the apostate church. She's identified in the last verse as a city. For years, Bible scholars have pointed out that Rome has 7 hills. That's a part of it, but it is also 7 kingdoms. The 7 kings, and we're going to look at that in a moment. The world started with a pure man and a pure woman in a lush garden. The world ends with an impure man and an impure woman in a wilderness. Huh? Interesting. That's why it's good to go back to the beginning and kind of see how it all ties together. We look at verse 4. We see some colors there. The color purple is the main color of Roman imperialism. And scarlet is the color adopted by Roman Catholicism. I have friends that are Catholics. This is not intended at all to bash the Catholic Church. I'm just going to tell you this, though. There's only one way to God, and that's the man Jesus Christ. The Virgin Mary was not virgin born. Me putting money into the offering plate does not cause a soul to leap out of purgatory. There is no purgatory. Let God be true and every man a liar. I love you enough to tell you the truth. You love Catholics. You show the love of Christ to Catholics, and you share Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 with Catholics. The grape juice or wine in the cup does not become the blood of Christ. The cracker does not become the body of Christ. It's not in Scripture, so it's a lie. Now, any false religion came from Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. But heresy creeps into every church, including this one. And I'll tell you how it does. If you are indifferent when you walked by the tract rack, heresy has crept into your heart. So let's not be so quick to be judgmental toward other people. You're not better than a Roman Catholic, and I'm not either. You're not better than a Muslim, and I'm not either. You're not better than a Hindu, and I'm not either. We are all sinners, and we can only be saved by the blood of Christ. That's the truth, because that's what this book says. And we're only going with what this book says. But false religion will be an amalgamation of false religions, and everybody's going to go for it until the beast consolidates his power, and then he's going to kill the beast. Or the beast is going to kill the harlot. And it is here's an artist's conception of the harlot. Looks as you might expect, right after verse 4, riding a beast. And this is all going to happen. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Verse 6, and I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. Secular scholars will tell you that the Roman Catholic Church has killed millions of Bible-believing Christians. That's a part of history. I have no animosity toward any living Catholic today or even those in the past. People do what people do, but you can't control their people, but you can control you. That sounded like it was from Dr. Seuss. It wasn't. You can do what this book says regardless of anybody else. Whatever they do, that you can't control them. You should love them. Jesus, as he was being killed on the cross, said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You should have animosity in your heart towards no one. You should love everyone enough to tell them the truth so they can avoid the great tribulation. The great tribulation is the second half of the tribulation. The first half's going to be bad enough, but the second half's going to get really bad. Don't tell me you care about people if you walk by the track rack today and you don't give away a track today. Don't tell me you care about people. You are apathetic and you're pathetic because you should care about people enough to help them avoid the tribulation. You say, I just don't feel it's my gift to talk to people. Well, if somebody was going to get hit by a train, would it be your gift to reach out and pull them out of the path of the train? Or is that not in your gifting either? Don't tell me about how compassionate you are, and then you let other people share the gospel, and you don't. You find a way to leave a tract somewhere. You find a way to invite people to church. It's not my gifting. Well, I'm not sure. God saved you so you could help other people hear the gospel. Why do you think? The only reason he left us here and didn't have the rapture happen right away is because there's a job to do. Get busy. Every personality type has a responsibility to share the gospel. And you might say, well, I can't talk to anybody, but I can vacuum the church. Well, then come on over because I have some dirt for you. We have lots of kids that come in here. Praise the Lord. Amen? Y'all sign up for camp. Help out. You don't have to share the gospel with adults. Share the gospel with kids. Kids can't reach your face to punch you. I'm saying, don't make excuses. Find a way. If you want to do something, you'll find a way. If you don't want to do something, you'll find a way. So start caring about the right thing and then start doing it. Okay? Y'all with me? I heard one person say amen. One person's with me. Now nobody can say amen. Babel means confusion. When you go against God, you go against yourself. You're destroying yourself. Oh, my goodness. Yeah, Nimrod, his wife, by the way, was his mother. You talk about perverted. I'm saying the world system is always perverted, and by the way, it always leads to sexual perversion and immorality. We see that today, don't we? We see this mother of heaven in Venus and Cupid. We see it in Horus and Isis. We see all of this. It's just evil. There's no holy water in the Bible. That's rebellion. They offered a round cake to the Queen of Heaven. This stuff goes way back. It's not from the Bible. It goes way back. The Persians, when they conquered Babylon in 539 BC, they discouraged these mystery Babylon religions. And so the priests of this false religion moved to Pergamos. And eventually they got evicted from there. With a fish-shaped hat, they went to Rome, and written on the hat is Pontifex Maximus. It says, keeper of the bridge between God and man, or there's different theories about what that means, but the beast is going to come to power with the help of the religious system, and then he's eventually going to get tired of religion and get rid of it. All right, so this is such a crazy thing. Verse 8, the beast which thou sawest was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. It means he's going to be killed, cast into the lake of fire, and they that dwell upon the earth shall wonder, which means they're going to be in awe of him, whose names are not written in the book of life. Means if you're not saved during the tribulation period, you're going to be devoted to him. By the midpoint, in order to live, you have to take the mark of the beast, which means you're swearing allegiance to him. When they beheld the beast that was and is not and yet is. And I believe this means two things. This beast is a revision of the Roman Empire. It's coming back to life. Charlemagne, Napoleon, Hitler, and Mussolini all tried to put the old Roman Empire back together, and they failed, but the Antichrist is going to succeed. And so he is not only going to succeed in doing that, but he is going to appear to rise again. I believe he's going to receive a wound that appears to be fatal. And I believe it'll be fake that he's brought back to life. But Jesus really did receive a fatal wound, and the Holy Spirit brought him back to life on the third day. Satan is a counterfeiter. He's a dirty-dealing, cheap little counterfeiter. Just like the Rolex I bought in Hong Kong that stopped working on the plane on the way home. You cheap little piece of junk. Looked good. Doesn't work. Satan is an angel of light. He appears to look good, and the world is going to wonder after the beast and go headlong pursuing him. Yes, we are our allegiance is to you and not to the Lamb. It's going to happen. It's coming. Here's the old Roman Empire, and he's going to put it all back together, and he's going to rule over it. And we're going to skip down to verse 10. And there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. These, I believe, are world empires. We have Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and Persians, and Greece. The one that existed at the time, the one that was at the time John received this from God on the Isle of Patmos, was Rome. And there's one to come, which is the revived Roman Empire. And so there'll be for 3.5 years, the first half of the tribulation period is this revived Roman Empire. And then it says in verse 11, the beast that was and is not even, he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. He's going to demand worship himself. He's the eighth world power. The Bible is actually really simple. 10 kings are going to be 10 leaders that are going to support the Antichrist, and then he's going to destroy them. It's the same 10 kings as Daniel 7:7 says. By the way, Daniel's the key to understanding Revelation. They have one mind. They give their power unto the beast. They're going to rule with him for 3.5 years. The Bible calls that 1 hour. And they're going to make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall what? Boom! We win. I love it. I love winning. I hate losing. Just hate losing. In this life, when you follow Christ, it feels like you're losing many times. Because we're going counter to what all the world thinks. We care about souls more than we care about money. We're seeking first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things will be added unto us. People don't understand our value system, because in our world, pavement is gold. We are thinking about things that matter, and they aren't, and so they don't understand us. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords. Y'all say amen. And King of kings, y'all say amen. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And then verse 15, it tells us, gives us more of a key of what the waters are and the 10 horns and what the future of this harlot will be. Verse 17, for God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. So these 10 leaders, I believe this will be the UK with Brexit separated from the EU, but the EU is the revived Roman Empire. There's going to be 10 leaders at the time that are going to give their power unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Verse 18, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. And it's not just Rome. It's not just Rome. It's the false religion that started at the Tower of Babel with Nimrod, and it's always been against God religiously, politically, and economically. And when Jesus comes back, he's going to destroy this evil Babylonian system because it's anti-God in every way. Jesus said his kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom supersedes this world. He made this world perfect, and our grandparents messed it up. The moment you trust Christ, you get the free gift of eternal life. Our message today, the mystery Babylon, I could preach for hours, but I'm not going to. I'm going to tell you this. The way you can know for sure you have eternal life is by trusting that Christ died for your sins and rose again. If you can interpret Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you can go to heaven. If you can understand John 3, 16, you can go to heaven. The moment you trust that Christ died for your sins and rose again, he gives you the free gift of eternal life, and you are saved forever. If you've never done it, trust him. You'll avoid the great tribulation. You have eternal life. Now, don't be a dumb bunny. Serve the Lord with all your heart, not because you have to get saved or stay saved, but because you are saved by the grace of God. Please trust him. Let me give you a pro tip. Get a notebook. There's a store down the road, 9.3 miles down the road. It's called Walmart, and they sell notebooks. Bring your notebook. Bring your Bible, bring a pen, take notes when you come to church, because if you think you're drinking out of a fire hose today, you are. You have to capture stuff for your understanding to grow. If you want to get a high score on a final exam, you need to take notes. Again, quoting my dear mother, don't be a dumb bunny. Don't think you can remember the answers all the way to the exam, because you can't. I took an exam for diving this week, and the receiving organization lost my results. I had to start all over, do it all over again. And I got another 100. But I'm saying you know why? Because I took notes. You take notes.